Father, thank you, because they really were our nails, our thorns, because you took our place on that cross for each one of us. We're so thankful, so grateful for the redemption that you have provided for everyone that trusts you, believes on you. We didn't contribute anything to that work. We just received your gift of righteousness as a result of what you declared was finished at Calvary. And we're so thankful. Lord, bless this message this morning. Thank you for your people gathered in this place. Bless all those that are returning from Eurocon, all of the traveling, Lord, throughout many different places and locations. Get everyone back safely. And we thank you again for what you did there and the impact that it had on all those present at that conference and all of us that were not present. We thank you for technology, which makes it possible for us to be at Eurocon without paying all that money. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor, if you just give me my other set of glasses so that I can see. Thank you. Open your Bible, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 15. And I think for all of us, I know it is the case with me, sometimes we could ask ourselves, am I living the life that God intended for me to live? Is this where I'm supposed to be at in my life? Where we're at sometimes, we come to this conclusion. I'm not where I'm supposed to be living right now. And where does the world, think about it. I mean, we have such understanding as believers. God's given us his word, the revelation of scriptures. But where does a world or a culture turn when they don't believe God, when they don't acknowledge his existence, when they reject him and reject what he offers them? What's left for them to do? I think most people, you know what they do? They turn to self, right? I mean, where else are you going to go? Turn to self. There was a newspaper article in the New York Magazine, and it reported that the self-help movement had mushroomed into an $11 billion industry, telling us what? How to improve ourselves. In most of your bigger bookstores, you will find over 45,000 self-help books. Imagine that. That's how many there are in print, probably even more now. And even think about it, even if you read every single one of those books, you would still have to admit, after reading all of them, I still need help. I think the best thing we could do for ourselves on this journey of life is to reject yourself's offer to help. Why? Because it's real simple. Self cannot help self. Amen. Think about it. Self cannot help self. And in Luke chapter 15, we've got this beautiful story that Jesus told. And I think that many of us are familiar with it. If you're not familiar with it, read it, look at it, think about it. Charles Dickens once called this parable, and that's what it is. It is a parable. He called it the greatest short story ever told. And you can understand why. And while it is a parable and not a real life story, think about it. It doesn't mean that it's not a story full of life. How many times have we seen ourselves in the story of the parable of the prodigal son? How many times? Whether we are like the prodigal son or the father or the older brother, There's just so much contained in that parable that Jesus told. I mean, let's take a quick look at it. In verse 11 of chapter 15, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. It's fascinating to me that there's no discussion about that. The young man wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it, obviously, before his father even died. And there's no discussion of, well, you have to wait for that. There's a time when you'll receive that inheritance, but it's not now. No discussion like that. The father seems to be totally, completely cooperating. And then he gave them, divided unto them his living, and not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And this was after he had spent everything that was given to him. He went, joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that man sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, because no man gave unto him. And then, of course, we know what happened. He came to himself, said, how many of my hired servants, or my father's hired servants, have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger. I'll arise, go to my father, say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Where did he go? He went to a distant country, a far country, the Bible says. Now, that's the location that he found himself in once he left the presence of his father. And to travel to a distant country, especially as Jesus was addressing a Jewish audience, and as they listened to this parable, you know what they understood? That this son of this father, he was going to be going into a Gentile land, which meant he was not only leaving and turning his back on his father, but he was turning his back on his faith. So they understood that. The listeners that Jesus told this parable to, they got that message. That this was just a little bit more serious than a little, you know, a family breakup. This was far more serious. This was, I'm leaving my father's home, but I'm leaving my father's faith as well. And I think it's safe to say that we could do this ourselves. Now, let me make it clear. This was a son, and he had a father. God is our father if you know Christ as your Savior. But it is possible for a son of the father to get lost. Not in the sense that he needs to be saved, because as this story continues, you realize, like the sheep, which was separated from the rest of the fold, and the coin, which was lost in the house, so the son was lost within the context of the family. And when he came back, when he returned, and he did, the father did not say, this my son was lost, but now he's saved. No, he was always a son. He said he was only lost in the sense that he needed to be found. And that's why we can identify with this parable that Jesus taught. Because we can do the same thing. We can, in some areas of our lives, we could walk away from God. For lots of different reasons, some of which we'll look at this morning. But one thing is certain, whenever you walk away from God, the vehicle that takes you to the far country is always the same. It's called sin. That's the vehicle that we take. Some sin, some secret sin, some area of our lives that we just have not yielded to God and have not given God access to. That potentially can create a traveling to a far country. A distant land. He left his father. What does it mean? How does it happen? I think there's several reasons. We'll take a look at them this morning. But I think the biggest reason is that clearly there is a great misunderstanding of who the father is. Now you think about that. Imagine if we had the wrong understanding of God. Pastor Bob, in the earlier message, the 9 o'clock service this morning, said that God's thoughts are far different than our thoughts. And all I can say is, thank you, Lord, that they are. Right? Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah says, God said that his thoughts are higher than the heavens. Our thoughts are lowly thoughts down here on the earth. And I like what Pastor Bob said too. He said, God didn't say, your thoughts, they're just a little bit different than my thoughts. They need to be tweaked from time to time. No, God says, your thoughts, they're nothing like my thoughts. Absolutely. As the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours. Not even close. And when you don't have a proper understanding of who God is, and you don't know what his character and nature is like. And by the way, the only way you can discover that is through his word. There's no other way. You hear people say all the time, oh, I've really gotten to know God in this very mystical way. Yes, I ate some strange mushrooms and God revealed himself to me. Okay, great. That is so weird and so subjective. Give me a break. When we say we know what God is like, we base it upon what he has told us about himself in his objective truth. Amen. We've got the Bible, amen? And we have an understanding of what the character and nature of God is like. But when you don't, and I think that was the problem, perhaps with this son, and perhaps with some of us from time to time, we have a misunderstanding of the character and the nature of God, and it might sound something like this, because I think some people believe that God is an unreasonable father. Now what do we mean by that? Well, you know, some believe that staying with the father, if you walked with God, if you stayed home like this son potentially could have, if he stayed in the presence of his father, what is he thinking? If I stay here, I'm missing out. You know how many times we share the gospel with people and we tell them about Christ and what he's done for them and how he paid for their sins and he wants a relationship with them? I've had so many people respond to me and say, yeah, but this is what they say initially. They say, yeah, but I can't party anymore. I can't have fun anymore. I can't drink anymore. I can't do the things that I love anymore, right? And usually I say, we're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about the salvation of your soul. But in most people's minds, they think, no, if I follow God, if he becomes my father, I will be missing out. He is too unreasonable. He's got that long list of rules. And I think God's whole plan, this is the way they think, is to take all the fun out of my life. Someone has described God as the great cosmic killjoy. He only exists to make me unhappy. So what do? They pack their bags. They head out to the distant country. They convince themselves that what? God is too restrictive. His path is too narrow. I couldn't even follow it if I wanted to. They see God's boundaries as a fence that imprisons them rather than a guardrail that protects them. That's the way they think. So they think he's too unreasonable. Secondly, some believe that God is unpleasable. They think that because God's standards are so high, after all, he is a holy God. What does he ask of us? To live holy lives. He is a good God. What does he ask of us? We have to live good lives. They just make this conclusion. His standards are just too high. I'll never be able to be good enough for him. So why even stick around and try? I'll pack my bags and go to a distant land. I think for some, whenever they heard about God, maybe even in their churches growing up, they always got this idea that God was frustrated with them, right? Everything they ever heard about him made them believe that whenever he looked at you, you know, he would shake his head in disappointment and just say, oh, geez, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You haven't lived that real life of faith, and he's not pleased with you. I remember going to high school with a young man, and his father was the superintendent of the public schools, and we kind of knew that he placed all these incredible demands upon his son. And he had to be an impeccable student, and he had to be an impeccable athlete, and he had to always toe the family line. And I think it became too much for him. And then we got the news one day that he took his own life. I mean, only like 18 years old. It was too much pressure. I don't know if it was the case, but maybe from his perspective, maybe he was living with an unpleasable father, where your best is never seems to be good enough. And you start to think of God as an impossible to please father. And at some point, you know what you're going to do? You're going to quit trying altogether. Because you just come to this conclusion. Everything I try to do, it's never good enough. I always seem to fall short. He's an unreasonable father. He's an unpleasable father. And then, in some cases, they come to this conclusion. God is an unmerciful father. He's just an angry God ready to distribute punishment. Just waiting for you to slip up. Just waiting for you to make a mistake. And once he catches you, no matter how sorry you are, there'll be hell to pay. And in some people's minds, literally. That's their idea of God. These are people who are always, maybe they were people in their younger days, they were always taught to fear God. And we know what the scripture says. I mean, Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what does that mean? Does God want us to have a relationship with him where we just live in constant, utter fear of who he is? Afraid to come into his presence? Afraid that if we make a mistake, that we should do everything we can to sweep it under the rug, to hide ourselves from him because we know how upset and how angry he'll be? No. When the Bible speaks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about trust, reverence for God, understanding who he is. And part of that understanding is you know he is merciful. And you know that his mercy even celebrates against judgment. In fact, I love what the prophet Isaiah said. I think it's the 57th chapter. It talks about judgment, and it calls it the strange work of God. Think about that. Why would judgment be the strange work of God? Because it's inconsistent with his character, which is one of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And I understand that you have to have judgment in order to have justice. But God clears the way of judgment so that everyone has the opportunity to approach his throne of grace. Some people see God as unmerciful. And they've been conditioned to fear God. And then finally, some people leave for that far country because they see God as an uncaring father. They come to this conclusion, God wasn't there when I needed him the most. So off they went. And they never look back. Their attitude is something like this. Listen, if he didn't care about me when I needed him the most, then I don't care about him. Whatever it is that caused some people to go to a distant land, a far country, they will eventually find themselves in a place like the prodigal son did, where they're in desperate need of help. And then they will have, hopefully they'll come to this conclusion. And that is what we said at the outset of the message this morning. Self can't help self. What they really need and the teaching that they really need is that even though we might at times in our lives turn our backs on God and walk away from him, we need an understanding that he is a loving, merciful, gracious, and caring father. Amen. That's what the Bible tells us that God is like. Things changed for this lost son. Not when he made a determined commitment to help himself. Not when he just said, listen, I'm going to turn things around. I'm going to make things right. I read this story of a pastor. Someone in his congregation, a parent, told him, they said, our son went off to Colorado State University. And he got there, and apparently he was majoring in partying. As soon as he got to the university, he joined a fraternity. And for the first three semesters, it was just party, party, party. It's all he did. His grades began to plummet. And he was a young man who came from a ministry, probably a lot like ours. He grew up in the faith. But once he got to that college scene, my gosh, it just kind of overwhelmed him. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. His soul was so deeply troubled. He realized that he had gone to a far country, a distant land. So in the fraternity one night, he just wanted to reach out to people that would understand what he was going through and would perhaps give him some wise counsel. So he called his parents. He couldn't get away from all of the partying, so he went into the bathroom, and then he looks there and he finds a big stack of pornography from all of his friends, and he just turned away from it, and he called his parents, and he just poured his heart out, and he said, "My gosh, I have blown it. My grades are in the tank. My walk with Christ is just ruined. I have strayed so far from him. I don't know what to do." And his parents, they said just three words to him. And they didn't say, "Turn things around." They didn't say that. They didn't say, "Make it right." Or, "Get some help." They didn't even say these words: "We love you." They didn't even say, "We forgive you." Listen to what they said: "Just come home. Just come home." When we find ourselves going to a far country, a distant land, and don't even know why we're doing it, that's what God would whisper to you and I: "Just come home." Because that's what we need. Because as we come home, guess what we discover? God is not an unreasonable father. In fact, think about it. God actually invites us to reason with him. That's what he said to the nation of Israel when they as a nation were drifting away from him into a far country. A whole nation was experiencing what the prodigal was experiencing. And what did God say to them? In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, he said, "Come now, my people, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." God wants us to come together with him, to reason with him. That's what the Bible tells us. It's almost like God says, "Let's talk about it. Tell me what's troubling your soul. Tell me what your misconceptions are about me, and I'll help you straighten them out. Because I want you to know that nobody cares about you as much as I do. Nobody will ever love you as much as I do. Nobody has prepared the best possible life for you like I have. Let's reason. I'll give you wisdom from above. It looks like things are in turmoil in your life right now. It looks like you don't know what to do or where to turn. But just like the parents said to their son, just come home. That's all." He's not unreasonable. And he's not an unpleasing father. In fact, think about what God says about you and I. Just meditate upon this thought. Psalm 103, verse 14. Listen to what God says about you and I. It says, "He remembers our frame and realizes that we are but dust." That is, when I read that, I think to myself, "Thank you, Lord. And don't call me John anymore. Just call me Dusty. Because that's what I'm like. You know that." It's almost like God says, "I know what I created you out of, the dust of the earth. I know what you're capable of. I know how difficult it is for you in a world that's filled with temptation and all kinds of distractions to keep your focus on me and to keep your heart and mind stayed upon me. I understand. I know where you're coming from. And I'm only asking that you trust me. I'm only asking that you learn of me." That's it. Just trust me. You don't always have to live in triumph. Just learn to trust me. Because that's all God cares about. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says what? "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." We think, "Oh, God has all these demands, all these rules, all these regulations. Well, why don't we make it as simple as we possibly can?" God says, "Just learn to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him." That's all he asked for. Just to say, "Lord," and sometimes this is what we say, "Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief?" And you know what his answer is? He never says, "Well, unbelief, what? Get rid of that and I'll help you. You know, straighten up and I'll help you. Get your act together and I'll help you. No, God says, unbelief, I understand it. My own disciples had unbelief. My own disciples had their doubts. My own disciples were characterized more often by fear rather than by faith. I understand. Yes, I'll help you. And so you might say this morning, well, I don't even know if I can please God. Listen, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that means God has taken you and placed you in His Son. And let me tell you what He says about His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when you're in the Son, God is well pleased with you. Because that's how He sees you. He doesn't see you any longer after your weaknesses, your frailties, your failures. He sees you perfect. He sees you as if you had never sinned. And that's the way He deals with us. And He remembers our frame and knows that we are dust. And God certainly is not unmerciful. In fact, what does the Bible say about God's mercies? They endure forever. They endure forever. The prophet Jeremiah, when he was lamenting his nation and their rejection of God and their turning away from God so faithfully and so consistently, he came to this conclusion that it was because of God's mercies that they were not ultimately consumed. Every single one of us has the same testimony here this morning. None of us have a right to stand up and say, let me tell you how I have endured in my faith for the last decade, 2 or 50 years or 60. And nobody could say, we all stand up and say, it's because of the Lord's mercies I haven't been consumed. It's because His grace is greater than my sin. That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still moving on by faith. We take no credit. We give all the glory to God and who He is and what He's done for us. He's not an unmerciful Father. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy. You think about that. He is rich in mercy. I am not rich financially. If you came to me and said, Pastor Love, could I borrow some money? I might say, yeah, I hope nobody does it after the service, but... but I might say, yes, but how much? Because you need to know I'm not rich. But if you had a very generous, rich person that you knew that was just, you know, very, very wealthy, you might ask him and you might be blown away by what he could give you. But when it comes to God, when it comes to God's riches, when it comes especially to the riches of his mercy, oh, he is infinitely rich. Wherewith his great love, where he has loved us. The Bible even speaks of the multitude of God's mercies. When Paul was pleading with those at the church in Rome to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, he pleaded with them to do that on the basis of God's mercies, plural. Some of us have said from time to time, I don't think that I could write out another check for mercy, because I think I've reached the bottom of the barrel. I have news for you. That barrel has no bottom. It is as infinite as God himself is. It's like coming to God's throne of grace and seeking and looking for grace to help in the time of need. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be turned away. You'll never hear God say, hey, the last time you were here for grace, I gave it to you. But remember, I drew a line in the sand and you crossed that line and there's no more grace for you. You will never hear him say that. He will tell you this, my throne is a throne of grace, and I don't want you to come timidly. I don't want you to come with a sense of being shy. I don't want you to come like a beggar. I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace and find everything you need at the time you need it the most. And what about an uncaring God? No, he is not uncaring. He came into this world to become like one of us. Because he cared. That's what the incarnation was all about. He's not willing that any should perish, which is why he took the thorns and that crown that they placed upon him to mock him as the King of the Jews. The Bible says that he cared enough for us that while we were sinning, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Christ died for us. You can't even imagine Christ dying for you when we stop sinning. That would mean Christ would never die for you, because we could never stop sinning. But while we were sinning, Christ died for us. It was Peter in a boat when he cried out in the Gospels, and the storm came, and Christ was in the boat. And it was Peter, of all people, he cries out, and what did he say? He said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And it would be the same Peter who later would write his first epistle in 1 Peter 5:7 and would say these words, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Peter learned, like we've learned, how much God cares. He cares. He cares so much. I just want to close this morning with this story. I read it and it touched my heart. As a pastor friend was telling someone else about a 16-year-old girl in his church who got pregnant. She was the daughter of a local businessman, a very successful businessman, and a church leader. She and her boyfriend went to this pastor because they were scared, didn't know what to do. And the pastor asked her, have you told your father? She shook her head no. She said she was afraid of what he would do. As time went by, she and her boyfriend continued to meet with the pastor, but she refused to tell her father. She knew she was beginning to show, and she couldn't keep it a secret much longer, so she went to meet with the pastor one last time and told the pastor her plan. She and her boyfriend were going to run away together. She asked the minister if he would tell her father the story after they were far enough away. Pastor friend, he pleaded with her to tell her dad, but she was too scared. He insisted, well, let's go together. I'll go with you right now, and we'll tell him. I'll be by your side. Before she had a chance to disagree, the minister ushered her out the door. They drove straight to her dad's office. His assistant said, you can't see him right now. He's on the phone. My friend told her, I'm sorry. This can't wait. And they went right into his office with his daughter. They sat down across from the father's desk. The father looked up, saw his daughter in tears, and the pastor with her immediately said to someone on the phone, I'll call you back. As soon as he hung up the phone, the girl started sobbing. She kept trying to speak, but the words wouldn't come out. Finally, the pastor said, your daughter, she has something she needs to tell you. The father turned his gaze to his daughter, who wouldn't look at him. He breathed out with emotion and said, I hope you're not here to tell me you're pregnant. The girl sobbed even harder, choking out, Daddy, I didn't mean to. My friend was a bit startled when the father suddenly sprang up from his desk, came around it, stood in front of his daughter, his voice bristling. He said, you stand up. You stand up here and look me in the eye. She didn't move. He said it again. I said, stand up. My friend, the pastor in the room, was already on his feet, unsure of what was going to happen next. The girl stood up slowly, tears streaming down her cheeks. She looked at her father. Her father placed his hands on her shoulders, looked her square in the eyes, spread out his arms, and embraced his baby girl. The story is told that the pastor was standing close enough that he heard the father whisper into her ear, it'll be okay now, honey. I love you no matter what. We'll get through this together. Sometimes we expect God in his justice to be angry with us. But what does he end up doing? Giving us the love and the grace and the mercy we don't deserve. And I just think of that college student, what his parents said to him, those three words. Just come home. Sometimes in our lives, when we find ourselves living somewhere or living a way that we know we shouldn't be living, the best words we can hear God whisper to our hearts might be these words: just come home, where you belong, with your Father. He loves you. He has everything you need. And he has the best plans for your future. Amen. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, there may be someone here this morning that does not know God as their Father. The kind of Father the Bible describes to us. One who is pleased with us because we've trusted him and believed on his Son. One who is reasonable, that we can talk to and tell him anything that's on our heart. One that cares. One whose heart toward us is full of mercy. Maybe you've known a God that you have been fearful of. Maybe you thought to yourself, I could never keep all of his rules, regulations. I could never live in a way that would be pleasing to him. I'm sure he would finally and ultimately look for me to be judged. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not our Father. You can come to him by faith this morning. Say, Father, I realize that you love me enough to give me your Son. You love me that you sent your only Son into this world to die for my sins, so that I would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, not only does he give you the gift of eternal life, but he gives you a new heart, a new way of living, and a richer, more meaningful, abundant kind of life now. If you've never made a decision to trust Christ, do it this morning before the service ends. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and live and reveal the heart of your Father to me. I'm trusting you at this moment. Be my Savior. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. If anyone this morning said that prayer, just put your hand up, put it right back down. The ushers have something they want to give you. Anyone, just put it up, put it right back down. Father, we thank you for the great opportunity just to be together this morning. Use these thoughts to encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.